But today we're going to be doing our message a little bit different, at least from my perspective, is we're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments. And then a little bit later in the service, we're going to be leading up to observing baptism. And so today I'm going to be really endeavoring to explain to you kind of why we do what we do. And of course, this is Palm Sunday. And it's also really a lot of people out there who maybe don't have much awareness of what's going on in God's kingdom. In fact, I bet a lot of y'all, even in here, also know what a lot of people also call this day, right? What else is April 1st oftentimes called? April Fool's Day, right? Well, here's something that I want to endeavor to do today. I don't want us to be foolish about what we believe and understand about the Lord's Supper and baptism. And I really find that Palm Sunday is a great day for us to talk about this. Because you see, we were just singing a song where we heard a word in it called Hosanna. And I think sometimes we come to church and we'll say things and we don't really know what they mean. Sometimes we'll do things like the Lord's Supper and baptism and we really don't know what they mean. And so today I want us to not be foolish about what we do and why we do it. Because really we have a message to proclaim for our families to hear and for the world to hear. And you know, I think sometimes, Dad, I'll just speak to dads for just a moment here, as a father myself, sometimes it can be challenging for us. Because there'll be times where, for instance, we might be in church, it also applies when we're in other places too, and our children, I have three children, sometimes my children will say, well, Dad, what does this mean? Or why do we do what we do? And like most good dads, I can usually make up something that sounds pretty good, amen, you know? But down deep, as a loving father, I want to be able to tell my children the truth. And so today, I want to help all of us as we look at God's Word to understand some things, all right? And I want to just start with that word, Hosanna. Because that kind of serves as just a good, good place for us to be today. Because on that original Palm Sunday, Jesus makes what we call His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And in Matthew chapter 21, for instance, we know that some people were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Gospel of Mark tells us that some people were saying, Hosanna in the highest. And then the Gospel of John says some people, they were just saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Kind of like, you know, imagine maybe you're at a sporting event. People start to cheer. Like, you know, like last night in New Orleans, there were people cheering, you know, go Wildcats and stuff like that, right? Well, these were people that were cheering for Jesus. Now, a lot of them probably didn't realize what they were saying. Some of them probably knew. I wonder if you know what Hosanna means. Well, you know, if you look up Hosanna, for instance, in a dictionary, it'll tell you that it comes from a, you know, it's really just, all we did really is we took the word Hosanna in the Greek New Testament, and we just kind of put it in our English alphabet, Hosanna. Well, if you go to a Greek dictionary and you look up the word Hosanna, you know what it tells you? It tells you they got the word from the Hebrew scripture, basically a word that sounded a lot like Hosanna. You would actually pronounce it something like, along the lines of Hoshiana. And it appears one place in the Old Testament, Psalm 118. And really it was a prayer, it was a cry saying, save please. Kind of like, for instance, if you don't know how to swim and maybe you're standing by the edge of a swimming pool or something like that and someone pushes you in on your way of falling into the water, you might would yell out, save, please. I remember when I was a young youth pastor, I was working at a day camp, and for whatever reason, there was this three-year-old little girl who was unattended, and I was telling one of the earlier services that that'd be a great illustration for a sermon on parenting or something like that, but that's another sermon for another day. I don't know where her folks were or whatever, but she just kind of jumps right in, and she couldn't swim a lick. And it was as if when she bobbed up out of that water in her eyes, she was saying, save, please. And in all my muscular prowess, I reached down and I rescued that child from that watery grave. I just reached down and grabbed her right up. Well, folks, it's interesting. In Psalm 118, when they cry out, Hosanna or Hosanna, they're saying, save, please. And it's in the next breath, it's as if the prayer, almost before you finished it, is answered. He who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, he who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus is the one who saves us. And when we say Hosanna, now we've come to understand that it's basically meaning salvation, salvation, salvation is here. Jesus has rescued us. So So you see, church, when we sing and say Hosanna, what we're saying, boys and girls and men and women and students, what you're saying to the world is you're saying, Hosanna, Jesus has rescued me. Jesus has saved me. And see, when we share in the Lord's Supper, what we're proclaiming to the world is that Jesus is our Savior. When you're baptized, you're painting the picture that your trust is in Jesus, that He is your Savior. I want to ask the men helping serve Lord's Supper, if you'll just come forward and have a seat on the front row, I want to just kind of give you some thoughts on the Lord's Supper rather quickly here from 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do in remembrance of me.'" So what is the Lord's Supper? It's a reminder. That's what it is. As we share in the Lord's Supper today, listen, this isn't just some mere church tradition. This isn't just something that you do because your mommy and daddy did it. Listen, you do this because it is a reminder. It's a reminder to us that Jesus gave His perfect sinless body for our sins, that He shed His blood as payment for our sins. It's a reminder. It's also a symbol. When you get that unleavened bread, kids, I know sometimes, and I say kids, but usually then the grown-ups really pay attention when I say something like that, because, this is probably going to be the good part, all right? You come up and you say, you've wondered, why that flat piece of bread, that flat cracker? It's because it's missing something. It doesn't have yeast in it. You see, in the Bible, yeast symbolized sin and unholiness. And we don't have yeast in this bread because it reminds us that Jesus' body, Jesus' life was absolutely 100% without sin. Can you imagine the perfection of a person without sin? Hey, let's just be honest. We're all sinners, right? I mean, the Bible tells us we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. I might as well admit it to you. I am. And sometimes we've been around people who aren't as bad a maybe sinner as some others. But I'm telling you, it's hard to even begin to imagine a person who is sinless. So when you eat this cracker as believers in just a few moments and it tastes different to you, I want you just to think about for a few moments just how different it is that Jesus is absolutely without sin. You see, that makes Him a worthy sacrifice. Some people would say, well, how could the body and the blood of just one man, of just Jesus pay for all the sins of everyone who's ever lived and ever is living and ever will live? I tell you what, that's just how amazing perfection is. He's more perfect than you and I could even begin to imagine. That juice and that cup symbolizes something. When you look at that, it's to remind us of His shed blood. See, the Lord has taught us since the beginning that blood would be shed, price would be paid for our sins, and ultimately the price to be paid would be death itself. So in a moment when you share in that cup and that grape juice, it reminds you that Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins. And in His perfection, once and for all, was able to defeat your sin. So that's what we proclaim. It's a reminder, it's a symbol, and it's a statement of faith. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Listen, when we share in the Lord's Supper together, we are saying to one another, we're saying to each other, you're saying to your children, you're saying to the generations around us in this room, we're saying to one another that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. So who should take the Lord's Supper? Believers should. Now this becomes a teaching moment for parents. I love the fact that so many children are in this service, and I know oftentimes it becomes kind of a little bit of an issue because you'll have a child who all of a sudden, one of the only things that, church is about giving, you can be here, you experience this, we love you, but then all of a sudden the plate of the Lord's Supper will come and we'll be like, that's not for you yet. My 5-year-old Jenna will say, "What's up with that? Why can't I participate in the Lord's Supper now?" She in her childlike faith will look at me and say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." And of course, as we talk with parents and we work with you, we have to work with our children by God's grace to determine when they truly are coming to terms with being convicted of their sin and putting their faith in Jesus. And then it's an ongoing walk with Him and us discipling the generations among us. But parents, this is for believers. This is an opportunity for you to go home and to teach your children what Jesus has done for us and what it means for a person to begin to come to terms with the conviction of their own sinfulness, to yield their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. So don't miss the gift we're giving you this afternoon. The gift right in this moment for you to preach a sermon to the generations around you of what it means to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's for believers. So how do you prepare yourself, believer? Well, the Bible here tells us to examine ourselves. We're going to share in the cracker. You're going to take that in just a moment. Believers, we invite all believers in the Lord who've professed Him publicly to take that cracker and hold that. And they're going to play something instrumentally. Give you an opportunity just to seek the Lord and say, Lord, examine my heart. Then what do you do? Well, you confess that sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's one other thing. The Lord's Supper, of course, it reminds us of, by Jesus, we have communion with the Lord. Amen? But as you pass the plate to one another, I hope you will also see that you're to have communion with one another. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 to leave your gift at the altar and to go and be reconciled if you got a problem with another and get things right before you come to worship your Lord. So I pray there's unity amongst the fellowship. If there need to be any reconciliation, I pray you do that. So this is the Lord's Supper, an opportunity for you to proclaim what He's done in your life, your faith in Him. As you take the Lord's Supper, you are saying with other believers, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Lord Jesus saves. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare to share in this? Well, folks, through song, through testimony, through hearing the Word of God, the Scripture, through sharing in the Lord's Supper, what JT was just singing about has been what we've been proclaiming today, that Jesus Christ gave His life for us, that He shed His blood for our sins, that He lived that perfect, sinless life. And here is the good news of Jesus Christ, that today, if you put on this April 1st, 2012, if today you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be saved from your sins. Folks, that is our mission. That's why Pastor Derek was praying about those that are going to the other side of the world. It's why this afternoon we will minister to our community through our community event here as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday, this coming Easter Sunday. We've been proclaiming who Jesus is and what He's done. And in just a few moments, you're going to see some individuals come and they're going to picture for you what Jesus has done for them. So I've talked to you for a few moments about the Lord's Supper, and I want to talk to you for a few moments about being baptized. Now, a lot of people would say, well, we baptize this way because, you know, for goodness sakes, we're a Baptist church. Today, I don't want to talk to you about Baptist doctrine as much as Bible teaching. In fact, I would submit to you that the whole essence of being a church that would call itself a gathering of Baptist Christians is we are a fellowship of Bible believers who take the Scriptures. We want to take the Scriptures for what they say. And I contend that what occurred is, some perhaps even meaning it as a snide remark, is about 500 years ago now, as people for themselves, after a period of not being able to read the Bible on their own and just taking another man's word for it, began to read the Scriptures on their own. And some of them came to the understanding that, for instance, among other things, that when they were being baptized, it just wasn't the picture that the Bible was painting. I can still remember to this day, and my parents are sitting right over here with my oldest daughter, I can still remember, Mom and Dad, when Pastor Moore came to our house and sat in the living room, and I was 11 years old, and I had come forward in a church service, a lot like we do here, and it told the pastor, Amy, I told the pastor, just like you've told us here, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I want to be baptized. Joshua, in our 8:15 service morning, came forward and shared that with me, just like I did with Pastor David now many years ago. And so he said, well, I want to come by the house. And so Mom and Dad had him come over to the house, and he sat in the living room with me, and I remember he pointed to this picture of a ship hanging on the wall over the television. And as he pointed that, he asked me, he said, Brian, I want you to tell me what that is. I said, that's a ship. He said, no, that's not a ship. I said, well, it's a boat. He said, no, it's not a boat. I went up there and I literally read to him the name, make, and model of that ship. And at this point, I was really seriously beginning to doubt the credentials of my pastor. I was really wondering what was wrong with him. And he kind of chuckled and he said, no, Brian, you know what that is? That's a picture of a ship. And when you're baptized, that's not your salvation. That's not why you go to heaven. That's not why you have eternal life. It's a picture of what Jesus has done for you. And I'm reminded in the book of Acts, chapter 8, of a conversation that takes place between a believer named Philip and an Ethiopian who was sitting there holding a copy of the Scriptures trying to make sense of it. Let me just read some of it to you from Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Friends, listen to me. This is a beautiful area we live in, but I'm telling you, for many people spiritually, it's as if they're living in a desert. There's a lot of our neighbors, you may even be here today, and down deep you feel drier than dust. You're really wondering if you can experience satisfaction and abundant life, and you're really just, well, you just down deep feel like you're just lucky you got out of bed this morning. Well, I want you to know, I believe with all my heart, God has you here for a reason today. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. This guy had a good job. This guy was working for a good person as far as careers go. A lot of prestige, profitable venture. He was an executive. But listen, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. See, I don't care who you are, where you've been, or what you got. Down deep, you're going to worship something or someone. And I think God was at work in this guy's life, obviously. In verse 29, the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Parkway family, many of you here, God is going to be bringing some neighbors by your place in chariot, so to speak. And he's calling you to get into the chariot and to begin to tell them about Jesus. He's going to be bringing people to us this afternoon. He's going to want us to get in the chariot and talk to him about Jesus. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, that's from the Old Testament of our Bible, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he was reading these words down in verse 32, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer he is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. He was reading about the prophecy foretelling that Jesus Christ would give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. The eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the Scripture, and that's where we always want to begin. That's what you believe about Lord's Supper and baptism, what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about this world, it ought to begin with the Scripture. And it says in the end of verse 35, he told him the good news about Jesus. And then listen, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized in this water? Then it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel. Philip just kept preaching the gospel. Parkway just keep preaching the gospel. But I find it interesting that Ethiopian fellow says, hey, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? You see, he had embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he wanted it to be identified with Jesus Christ. It's interesting. You know, Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized, and my kids sometimes wonder, why did Jesus get baptized? I'll tell you why. I think, one, he wanted to be an example for us. Also, people were being baptized when Jesus was walking the earth by John the Baptist, for instance, and what they were doing when they were baptized is they were saying, hey, we're sinners, and we need to repent. You know what Jesus was doing when he was baptized? He was saying, I don't mind. I don't mind being known as a friend of sinners. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know here today, no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed, and we've all sinned, all right? Jesus is your friend. He's a friend of sinners. He came and He gave His life for you. Jesus not only gave us the example of baptism, but He commands us to go, therefore, make disciples and to baptize them and then to teach them. So let me give you a few thoughts about baptism. First of all, the method of baptism. For instance, we baptize in a way that the fancy word is immerse. Now, to help everybody understand what that means, I'll just use kind of an everyday word, dunk. Now, a lot of people will talk about baptism in different ways. Remember, I want to go back to the Bible and understand what the Scripture says. Because there are a lot of different traditions out there referred to as baptism. My only objective in thinking about the method of baptism is I want to know what the Bible says and what it means, all right? So what's the method? Some people, when they baptize, they'll pour the water on. Well, you need to go back and understand the word baptize. The word baptize isn't a word itself that we use in English, in our English language. If I want to put something underwater at my house, I don't usually say, hey, kids, go baptize this cup in the sink and wash it. No, I say, you know, go put this cup in the water and wash it. Well, what happened is it really was a word in the Greek language, the word baptize or the word baptizo. And it literally meant to immerse or to dunk. For instance, the word did not mean to pour. That in the Greek language is the word epikeo. Just to be totally frank, it didn't mean to sprinkle. That's the Greek word rantizo. Baptize literally means the method that you're going to see today. It means to dunk. So I want you to understand the method, but there's more than just the method I want you to see. I want you to see the meaning. Romans chapter 6 reminds us of the meaning. For instance, these folks in just a few moments when they're baptized, they're just not going to dive into the water. You're going to see something pictured, and Romans chapter 6 tells us the picture. The first part of Romans 6 reminds us that when you're baptized as a Christian, what you're painting the picture of is that your old life, it's as if your old life without Jesus is dead now and it's buried and you're raised to walk in new life. It's the picture that now you're a changed, redeemed person. You're now raised to walk in the newness of life. That's the meaning of baptism. Baptism pictures that old life dying and you being raised to walk in new life in Christ. It pictures for us the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So I want you to understand the method, and I want you to understand the meaning, but I want you to also understand the motive. Remember, this Ethiopian looks at Philip and says, what prevents me from being baptized? I'll tell you what baptism does. There's some motives for it. First of all, we have a master. We have a master to confess. Last night I was watching some of the Final Four games being played down in New Orleans, and it was interesting. See, there were folks out there, man. The Kentucky fans, man. Most of them were not wearing orange, were they, Mike? They were wearing blue. Some of them go as far as to paint their faces. They're not ashamed of being identified with their team. See, we have a master to confess. When you're baptized, you're saying you're not ashamed to be identified with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reminds me of a little boy. He'd been hearing about what Jesus had done for him, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ during Sunday school and went up and told his teacher, and his teacher said, well, I want you to go tell the pastor that you've repented of your sins, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you want to be baptized. The little boy said, okay. He found the pastor before church service. He said, Pastor, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I've been saved, and I'm ready to get advertised. I think the little boy was making a pretty good point. You see, when you're baptized, you're confessing your master. You're advertising that Jesus saves. We have a master to confess. I tell you what we also have. We have a message to convey. My sermons today, I guess if you add it all together, probably about as long as a normal sermon that I usually preach, but this one's getting ready to wrap up because here in just momentarily, four individuals are going to come and they're going to preach a sermon for you. They're going to give you that testimony of that picture of my old life is dead and buried, I'm raised to walk in new life. And then, you know, we have a mandate. We have a mandate to complete. Jesus told us that we're to obey His commands, that the Bible tells us if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. And Jesus has given us this as an example. But now let me just give you this warning. Now listen, just as taking the Lord's Supper doesn't save you, being baptized doesn't save you, all right? It's a picture of that. Now, I don't think it's just incidental. I think being baptized is pretty fundamental. But the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I don't want you to make a mistake in thinking that simply by going through being baptized and getting wet in water, that redeems you. No, it is your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you, folks being baptized, we'll say, do you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and believe with your heart that God raised Him from the dead? And based on your previous testimony to us already, you've said yes. And that's why we come now to be baptized. But I tell you, folks, I don't want you to miss the power of this picture. Because Jesus isn't ashamed to identify with us. And we ought not to be ashamed to identify with Him through baptism. And it really comes down to taking the Bible seriously. It was 1525, a long way from here, near a city called Zurich. Right in the middle of what we've come in Christian history to call the Reformation, people were beginning to read the Bible again on their own and beginning to ask questions of some of their leaders. One man was by the name of Felix. He was educated in Greek, Hebrew, Latin, and his native language, and he began to read the Scriptures on his own, and he began to read in the Bible. He began to see that people put their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, were saved from their sins by faith in Jesus Christ because of what Jesus had done for them, and then they were baptized as believers. And so him and a small Bible study group decided that they needed to be baptized as believers by immersion. There was a problem. It was illegal to be baptized in that way. You had to be baptized in a different way. In fact, you had to be baptized within 8 days of your birth or you were breaking the law. Well, Felix said, well, what's most important is I honor God's word. So him and some of his family and some of his Bible study group went down and they got baptized. By the time 1527, just not quite 2 years later, rolled around, he had been tried and found guilty. They took Felix out on that lake and said, all right, you believe in being baptized by immersion? Well, you either recant what you've done, or, and he did not recant, he refused. They took his arms, chained them, bound them behind his knees, stuck a pole through them, put him on the edge of a boat, and with his mother screaming from shore, hold to your convictions, you stand on the word of God, and you give your testimony of belief in Jesus. With that, they nudged him overboard. And he drowned. For being baptized as a believer. Some people say, well, it doesn't really matter. I'll tell you what matters. The Bible matters. I'll tell you what matters. Romans chapter 6 matters. I'll tell you what matters. Knowing what you mean when you say Hosanna matters. Knowing that when you come to faith in Christ, your old life is dead and buried and you're raised to walk a new life, that matters. Tell you what matters. Giving a profession of your faith, what matters is not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you a question today, a question that these folks have answered. I ask you a question. It's the question the Ethiopian asked Philip. What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents you? What prevents you from standing with Jesus and saying you believe in Him? What prevents you from painting the picture of your salvation?